Thanksgiving is a family time, at least in our culture and in our understanding. So I hope that you had a good time with family or those who were in town as you had time to share with one another the truths of the gospel in one sense, that the heart is always called to be thankful, but also rejoicing in another sense in the family, God's concept, God's idea. And there's no greater truth, as it were, in Scripture to be a part of God's family. And that's what I would like to discuss this morning as we consider the doctrine of adoption. All in the family. It was Vance Havner who said, "I am a pilgrim and I am a stranger in this world, but I am not an orphan." Let us pray and we will consider God's Word together. Father, how we thank You as we are reminded of Your grace to us all year long. How we thank You, Father, that Your mercies are new to us this morning. How we thank You, Father, that You are a God great to be praised. And we ask that You would condescend to us now and that You would speak to us the truths of Your Word, that Your Spirit would testify with our spirits that we are indeed children of God, that You might encourage us and assure us and exhort us as we live as sons and daughters before You. Father, draw us near to Your Word and speak to our hearts, for we desire to know You, our Father, that we might delight in You as You in Christ have delighted in us. For we would praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. God's Word from Romans chapter 8, reading verses 14 through 17 this morning. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." How many of y'all knew that there was a town in Texas named Uncertain? Raise your hand. One or two. Do you know there's a town in Texas named Uncertain? As a matter of fact, several years ago, it was in the 60s, the reason the town is named Uncertain is because it is a town off of the, help me say this, is it the Caddo or the Caddo? Caddo? Caddo Lake. And when riverboats would try to navigate it, it was a very difficult pass. And so it was named Uncertain. This was kind of the Uncertain Pass. Well, I came upon I'm always trying to learn a little bit about Texas. And so I happened upon Uncertain, Texas, this week. It's just north of Marshall, if you want to know where that is, just north of Marshall there. And I came across the story of, its incorporation. There was in the 60s a newspaper article that ran which said that the residents of Uncertain, Texas were no longer uncertain to whether they lived in Uncertain. It seems that there was an election, there was a vote for incorporation, and uncertainty was resolved when Judge C.L. Ray said that it indeed was a good election. 58-11, the town was incorporated. Can you imagine traveling abroad and when you have to put down your place of destination, you put down Uncertain? Or as you depart and someone asks you where you're traveling to, you say it's Uncertain. You know, we come to a point in a spiritual reality for many folks where there is a truth. There is an uncertainty as to where they are traveling. And one of the ways God answers our uncertainty is with the assurance of sonship, with the promise of adoption, so that we would be uncertain no more. God would bring us to His Word this morning. And there is, as it were, this great truth of our effect of being sons and daughters of the Most High, if by faith we have understood the gospel. I want you to gather that in a little bit, because one of the answers to our anxieties, our struggles, our cold-heartedness towards God is that we are called to be sons and daughters in relationship. My brother is here. He'll be in the second service. Lance flew in to spend Thanksgiving with us, and so he's been here this weekend, and we were reflecting a little on our childhood, and since we're both adopted, we talked a little about being adopted. Lance said, you know, when I was young, people always used to ask me, when they would find out if I was adopted, they would ask me, what do you know about your real mother and father? He would say, I know a lot about my real mother and father. Their names are Don and Anna Coleman. That was our parents growing up. Those who had adopted us. Legally, we belong to the Colemans. Financially, we belong to the Colemans, they would tell you. We were expensive boys. But maybe even more importantly, relationally, we belong to the Coleman. Our real parents, our real father was Don Coleman. Our real mother was Anna Coleman. Now I understand the question, as people would ask it. But for a heart who sought belonging, our real parents were those who had adopted us. You know, the beauty of relationship to Christ is that God does respond to us as a judge, right? All those who are in Christ, He has declared not guilty. That is justification. J.I. Packer comes along and says that adoption is even of a higher order than justification, because there God does not only declare that we are His, but He relates to us as His children. While justification is judicial and legal, adoption, the consequence of that justifying work of Christ, makes us God's children. Heirs and co-heirs with Christ in relationship, that we may enjoy the Father as He finds joy in those who are found in Christ, His Son. Let me try to strike the note of relevance here. As we consider this idea of adoption, you know, there will always be voices around us that will scream or that will whisper, "You are an illegitimate child. What do you think you have as a stock with relationship with the God of heaven? Have you considered your heart? If you looked at your action, how would the Father of heaven love you?" You ever hear those voices? Let me try to just a slightly different way. Is your heart ever cold? Does God ever seem distant and impersonal to you? You know what you have lost most fully if you are a believer in Christ. What you have lost is that sense of sonship. Now, God is not being chauvinistic here when He calls us sons of God. It is inclusive of sons and daughters, those who relate to God, those who are in the Spirit, those who have as their brother Christ, those who enjoy relationship are children of God. Sonship. And when we struggle with distance and coldness and the impersonal nature of our religious experience at times, it's because we have failed to see in many ways our relationship as categorized by God as a Father who loves His children. Even when He disciplines and chastens us, that is not something that is distant and impersonal. It is close and with love that God would draw us back into accord with His fatherly will. No, we are children by decree, and we are children by adoption. Now, there may be some in this room who say, you know, I'm not sure that I understand that childhood thing at all. Maybe that's because you stand outside this covenant family or this community. Listen in anyway, as I affirm for the believer the need to see the fatherhood of God in light of the heart. Listen. by faith, you may become a child of God too. But what I want us to see this morning is that God is never dispassionate concerning His children. He is always moving our hearts from uncertainty to assurance in our relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. Two points in these four verses this morning. First, this morning I would have you see the character of our adoption as children of God. The character of our adoption as children of God. First here, notice how the verse is surrounding the idea of a family relationship. The character of our adoption, God has made us children. There is a familial relationship. Notice here in verse 15, what does the spirit of the child cry out? The one who has the spirit of adoption, when we cry what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. This is speaking to the nature of relationship. Now, Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy or papa. Father here, a pater, is the most common word used for father in the New Testament. But it's really a radical idea, not so much for us because we've grown up with it, haven't we? We think of God in that category, but this was a revolutionary idea in the New Testament, that God would be called our Father. And even more revolutionary, that God would be related to as Daddy or Papa. The word here, Abba, was the first word on a child's tongue. When he learned to speak, he would, in our culture, we say Mama and Dada, right? And sometimes one comes out and there'll be great pride among parents, right? Two of my three said Dada first. Marion was sure that one would say Mama first, and so she kept working on it until one said Mama, right? Abba, that counterpart to Daddy, Ima, was the word for Mama. But the idea here is that in relationship there is this term of endearment. That was what Daddy is referring to here. It's not being irreverent to God. No, it's capitalizing on the fact that there is this endearment between the Father and His children. Abba is a term of care and trust and intimacy and closeness. There is this familial relationship for the believer. And God has drawn near so that we can say, Abba, Father. Not only do we say it, but the text tells us that we cry out, Abba, Father. In our need, in our longing, in our distress, it is the cry. You ever watched a young child cry out for their parents? That need of affection, but also that trust, that security that comes in being in a father or mother's arms. You see, here's the idea. Our adoption should be so close to us because God, in making Himself our Father, initiates a relationship that He intends to be close. The very nature of fatherhood entails authority and affection, right? And it is the balance of both that gives beauty to the concept of a father. A father is one who directs and guides and hems in and leads. But a father is also one who encourages and builds and strengthens and cares for through the way. You see, the character of our relationship, the character of our adoption is a family relationship. One in which God is our Father and we are His children. So we relate as adopted children because of the work of the elder brother, Jesus Christ. George Whitfield was once preaching a sermon. He was preaching a sermon on adoption, and he made the statement during his sermon that only those who come in grace, receive by faith Jesus Christ, are children of God. Them and them alone. It was in the rise of liberalism and the awakening moments of that. And so a man came up to him afterwards and said, you know, I take issue with your statement, Mr. Whitfield. We were all creatures in Adam. So doesn't that necessitate that we are all children of God? Are we not all, every man, a child of God? Whitfield, who was still standing in the sanctuary at the church, he preached, looked up, and there was a large ornate pulpit there. And he pointed the man's attention to the pulpit, and he said, "You and I would agree that is the work of a fine craftsman. That pulpit is a great work, isn't it?" "Yes," the man said. "Well, we could say that pulpit was given birth by that craftsman, but we would not say that pulpit is his living child." To which the man had no answer. Yes, every man, every woman, every child bears the image of the Maker. But according to Scripture, only those who can call God Father are those who are redeemed in Christ Jesus. The idea here is that fatherhood is a very intimate and personal relationship with the living God who has done His work in Christ that we might relate to Him. Family relationship. The idea of fatherhood is both legal. Yes, we are adopted into the family, but it is relational. We have the best of life because we have relationship with God the Father. But that family relationship in the text gives way to the idea of a family resemblance. Look again at verse 15 here. "For you do not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Notice God here has given us a spirit of adoption by which He conforms us to the image of the Son, to the image of the elder son. As a child who was adopted, you know, when I was running around with my brother when we were young, he was blonde, fair skin, blue eyed. My hair is lighter than it used to be. I was dark headed, brown eyes. And in the summer, particularly because we lived in the sun, I would be dark. And people would look at us and say, "Y'all are brothers?" "Yeah, we're brothers." People were always looking for some family resemblance, right? Matter of fact, growing up, I would often hear, "Wade, you look just like your dad." And I'd just smile. "Lance, you look just like your mom." She was little. She was blonde-headed, fair-skinned, light-eyed. "Dad, dark hair, dark skin." Oh, yeah, it's family resemblance. People are always looking for family resemblance within the family, right? So it is in the Christian family, as it were. This spirit of adoption, what is the goal of the Spirit here? It's to bring us into conformity so that we might understand that we are children of God, that we resemble the way of the Lord. And the Spirit is to instruct our hearts in that. Notice here, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back in fear." Our relationship is not one that is characterized by fear. No, it's characterized by a spirit of adoption. Where we may cry out, "Father, for He is making us." A son cries, "I am accepted." It is an orphan mindset that cries, "I am abandoned." But it is a son's mindset that understands acceptance and relationship and moves forward in a manner that pleases God. What the text here in verse 15 is showing us is that God is giving us freedom as sons and daughters. Freedom from slavish fear. Freedom to a childlike faith and love for the Father. There are, at the end of the day, two basic ways in which one may relate to God. Most often in our day, when people talk about relating to God, they think of religious and irreligious, right? I don't believe there's anything such thing as irreligion, at least in the mindset of the absence of religion. Every man has a religion. We can talk about good and bad. We can talk about religious and irreligious. But the way Scripture speaks of relating to God is either as a son, a child of God, or a slave of sin. They are the two paradigms in which people relate to God. Either as a slave of sin or a child full of faith. So that God would assure that grace would reign through righteousness, He has made a people to Himself, His children in Christ. So that we might be able to relate as children who by faith work out love. children working out faith and love for the Father who has given life, who has called us His own. And so this family resemblance is really living according to type. That is our family responsibility, that we would follow a manner pleasing to God. Notice verse 14 here. This responsibility is shown forth, our family responsibility for all who are children of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14, are sons of God. What is that dealing with? Well, that's dealing with the fact that the child of God is directed by the Spirit. In order to do what? Well, notice we pick up there with a dependent clause for all who are led by the Spirit. So necessarily we must consider the context of verse 12 and 13. Look back just a couple of verses. We addressed them a little bit last time. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice, gospel holiness is one of the essential characteristics or marks of sonship, of being a true son or daughter of God. It's to be led by the Father, because the Spirit is illumining our minds through the Word to understand that which pleases God. A son, a daughter, loves to please their father. For what the Father loves, the child must love. And that is nowhere more true than it is here in the Scriptures, that the goal of God in our sonship, the character of our adoption, is that we would love the very things that He loves. That He would illumine our hearts to follow His lead. That gospel holiness would be our tenor. It wasn't until I was in ministry that adoption really made sense to me. I can remember as a child, I really wrestled, particularly in my teen years, with being adopted. As I got to be a teenager particularly, there was this response of anger about my adoption. The anger was actually just a thin veneer for what was deep in my heart, this sense of aloneness and alienation that I felt. And so because I didn't feel like I belonged, I essentially pushed everybody away. And because I pushed everybody away, you can imagine I was rarely happy. Oh, it ebbed and flowed, and there were times that I struggled more with it or not. But it was the easy whipping boy in my life. When things went wrong, it's because I was discardable. I was unwanted. I was forsaken. Even though my parents reaffirmed their love time and time again, it was hard for me to hear. It was probably the second or third missionary journey that I had taken, though, that I was sitting in Mexico City, and I had a group of kids that I was working with in the church, and one of the missionaries stood up, and I can't remember exactly what he said, but I remember his text. His text was Romans 8:15. I remember him reading it, and at that point, God just grabbing my heart. I remember him reading, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." All of a sudden, it was like the light went off. There was a paradigm shift in my mind. There was a whole new way of seeing the world. No longer did I have to come at the world from a deficit mindset as one who was forsaken. All of a sudden, adoption made sense. I went home and asked my mom, "Mom, what was it like to adopt a child?" "Oh, after 9 years of misery, it was the happiest day of our lives when we got you." You thought I was going to say misery about me, right? No. After 9 years of trying, of struggling, the happiest day of their life was when they received me. Now, they didn't know what pain that was going to bring. That was what the laugh should be about, right? But at the same time, there was this great joy in receiving a son. It was the biblical concept of adoption that helped me understand my own adoption. But I think in a spiritual sense, it is that adoption that should help us. We are children who are loved, so we can live in love and we can love God. Our goal is not to just pursue Him in duty. Not that duty is bad, but duty is not sufficient as a motive to pursue the Father. Love. Because God has loved us in Christ, we are called as children to love our Heavenly Father, to pursue Him. C.S. Lewis, in a letter, a personal letter dated 18 July 1957, was reflecting on duty and love, which I think are very essential to the nature of being a child of God. And he wrote this. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. "A perfect man would never act from a sense of duty. He always wants to do right more than that, than the wrong one. Duty is only a substitute for love of God and of other people, like a crutch, which is a substitute for a healthy leg. Most of us need a crutch at times, but of course it is idiotic to use the crutch when we can stand on our own legs, when we can love and taste and trust. Only then can we see the journey as it is." What I want you to see is that it is in love that the Father has cast our relationship. It is in love that we pursue Him and begin to resemble the grace of God. For God frees His children from slave-like fear that we may embrace Him in childlike love. Are you a son or daughter? Or are you an orphan or slave this morning? It is an essential question in our relationship. What I realized in Mexico City was that I was indeed a son who was living like an orphan. But you know, God, in giving us the gift of sonship, the call of sonship, calls us even now to reflect upon applying the truths of sonship, to live as sons and daughters of the Most High by the grace of God. It, I think, is important as we apply, what does it mean to be freed from a slave-like fear, to embrace Him in a childlike love? It is important that we consider the mentality and the motivation with which we approach God. You see, it's a slave's mentality to work as one who serves out of duty and is always fearful, right? The mindset of a slave is one who fears the repercussions of doing it wrong. One who may struggle with guilt and anxiety and disappointment and displeasure and fear that will come upon him. But the mentality of a son, realizing that you are accepted, received, to live life out of that environment of acceptance. You see, we need this understanding of a mentality that lives in light of God's acceptance, for that breeds joy and love and hope. The mindset of a slave would say, if I don't do, I won't be accepted. But it's the mindset of a child that says, I am accepted. Therefore, let me do what pleases the Father. We must apply this to our minds, that our mindset must be led by the fact that we are children of God. And then if children, heirs. And so we may live in light of an acceptance that God is with us. God is for us. God is leading us by His Spirit. Not a fear, but a faith that as we walk forward, God is with us and leading us. But not only do we need to apply sonship to our minds, we need to apply it to our affections, to our motives. You see, here we come to the point that people who live with a slave-like fear, that their motive for doing right is to appease their own conscience, to appease their guilt, to try to ease the sense of condemnation that surrounds them. But no, the Son understands that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, so that the motivation for obedience becomes to please the Father who is delighted in us in Christ Jesus. We may delight in the One who delights in us. That might be hard to see that. How does that really work out? What does that mentality and what does that motivation look like in life? Well, let me put it in a situation for you. Let's say you're working on a project, any project. Maybe at school you're working with fellow students, or maybe at work you have a project that includes a group of people, or as a homemaker, maybe at home you're serving and caring for your children. You know, the mindset of a slave would be, if I don't do this successfully, I'm a bum. I'll never measure up. I must do well in order to measure up. The mindset of a son is I am loved. I can love others. I can serve others. You know, that project may be going on, and in that relationship with others, there may be motivations. There may be a calls to sacrifice. The slave serves expecting gratitude, and when gratitude is not received, there is this hollow hole in their hearts, controlled by bitterness and displeasure. The son may be disappointed that there is no gratitude for the work done upon this project, but that's not the thing that defines them. Service is not an end in itself. Service is a way to glorify the Father. What I want you to see this morning, as we assess the character of our adoption, as we see the very position that God has given us, as it becomes, as it were, a mindset and a motivation for doing that which pleases God because we are secure. The whole flow of Romans 8 is to show you your security, your assurance that God is with you, that God is leading you, that God is for you so that you may trust Him. You see, the idea here is that God loves His children in a way to lead us to that which is good. So we are freed to love Him, freed from fear, and freed to faith. So that we see the character of our adoption. But secondly, I want you to see this morning not only the character of our adoption, but quickly the confirmation of our adoption as children. Notice here there's a family reassurance and there's a promise of the family resources. In verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Notice that family reassurance here. God is so committed to His children understanding that they are children, He gives Himself, His Spirit, to reassure. Personally, the Spirit reassures us of our sonship. He is the one who confirms the truths of God to our heart. But not only a family reassurance, notice here that what comes with that reassuring effect of the Spirit is the truth that we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. There is the assurance of witness given by the Holy Spirit, but there is the assurance of wealth. All that is Christ is ours in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Now the truth is this, is that if you are a son or daughter of God, there will be suffering, right? Notice there's the glory of being a child of God. There's the promise of suffering here in verse 17. And there is the end of glorification. What is the family reward or the family resource that we receive in Christ? Well, it's glory. Glory that is shared with God, right? Right? We suffer in order that we might be glorified with Him, that we might have everything. The beauty of the passage here is that God is committed to His children as in the same category He is committed to Christ Jesus. The Spirit has written us in to God's will so that we may enjoy all the benefits that are Christ. So that there is a confirmation that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. But what about this suffering? Well, I think suffering is what makes us fit for heaven. It is suffering. It is walking through the trials, following after the elder son, Jesus, through those trials that fits our heart for heaven. As a matter of fact, the Puritans would have said it this way. God has one son with no sin, but none without suffering. God has one son without sin, but none without suffering. Suffering is an integral part, as it were, of living as a child of God. Now, I know that's probably hard for some of us to understand, but even the suffering becomes a confirmation of our sonship. But it's not the suffering that is our focus. It is the glory of Christ that is our goal, that is our focus, because He has given us life that we might rest in Him. This week, as I had some time with my children, we watched the movie Hook. How many of y'all have seen the movie Hook? Hook is essentially, since a lot of you haven't seen it, Hook is when Peter Pan grows up and becomes a pirate. Peter Pan grows up and he has a family now, and he has become a corporate raider. He buys and sells and steals businesses, as it was. Matter of fact, that's what Wendy tells him when she is old. She says, "Peter, you're a pirate." Well, he has forgotten the days of Never Never Land, but Captain Hook still has it out for Peter Pan, and so Captain Hook steals Peter Banion, that's the elder Peter Pan now, Peter Banion's children, and takes them to Never Never Land. And so it's a journey for Peter to getting back to understanding who he was at Peter Pan. But the real subplot there is a plot, have you caught this, those of you who say, is a plot of a father to a son, right? As a matter of fact, one of the chief things that Captain Hook does, he doesn't just want to destroy Peter Pan, even if he's old and doesn't understand. He wants to hurt him, right? He wants him to hurt. And so he tries to steal his son and his daughter, right? The daughter has nothing to do with it. But he gets an in with the son, Jack. Peter Banion, Peter Pan, never had time to go to his son's baseball games. And so what does Captain Hook do in Never Never Land? He sets up with his pirate comrades, he sets up an elaborate baseball game. As a matter of fact, Jack is the focus, and he's up to bat, and out in the field in the stands there are pirates who are yelling for Jack, cheering for Jack. And then all of a sudden they put up these cards, you know, like you would see in a baseball stadium. RUNHOME. Run home, Jack. Run home, Jack. Run home, Jack. And all of a sudden, Jack begins to remember something that he's forgotten. Something of who he is. But no, Captain Hook, he squelches that, right? No, 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 you got it all wrong. And so they switch, everybody switches, and then they begin to yell, "Home run, Jack. Home run, Jack. Home run, Jack." You know, there are competing voices all around us. The truth is, there are competing voices. And the one that would tell you you're not a son, it won't camp on the fact necessarily all the time of what you lack, but what you need to achieve. The mindset of the slave is always trying to achieve something that you don't think you have. Home run, Jack. Go for it. You have to get it. But when you get there, it's never what you thought. It's only when you see that the Father's message to us this morning is, run home, child. Run home, child. Run to the Father, child. Do you see the beauty of our relationship to God? One of acceptance. So that the full reward of Christ is ours. All the benefits of Christ are ours that we may enjoy. Beloved, this morning, what God offers those who receive Him by faith. Go look at John 1:12. Galatians 3:26. Those who received Him, who believed on His name, John 1:12, He give the rights to be sons, children of God. Apprehend it by faith. Live in it with enduring love. Trust God's decree, because He is extending relationship to us, that we may live in the beauty of God as our Father, Christ as our brother. The joys of heaven come down now. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would indeed help us to delight in the truths of fatherhood. Help us to apprehend by faith that You are working in our lives. Please give Your Spirit to speak to our hearts, that we may rejoice, Father, and that there may be a true family resemblance as we rest in You. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.